webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Sunday. Sunday. U.S. 30 Drag Strip with the Grunge Run. March 13th, 2011. The only webcast redo, March 13th, 2 on 11 ever. Welcome in on this Sunday afternoon in the beautiful Bay of the Holy Spirit. We're coming to you live for a special mulligan. We're doing it over, ladies and gentlemen, because last week's webcast, A, was so special, and B, due to circumstances beyond our control, did not get archived, and we wanted to deal with these subject matters that were so well responded to, and we wanted to make sure we got it archived. So here we go again. Glad to have you along with us. Sean O'Halloran waiting in the studio at 1-800-436-3260 to take your calls. 1-800-436-3260, or if you're listening outside the United States and the great nation of Canada, you can call directly at 813-425-5773. Two lines open today, 813-425-5773. And now proving that he does walk and talk and breathe on other nights besides Wednesday, please welcome the founder, president, and unteacher of the Gospel Revolution from the home offices in Houston, Texas, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael.
Hey, Glenn. Now, see, everybody knows that I exist on other nights other than Wednesday. You blew my cover.
Because he exists. I can face tomorrow.
How is Tampa?
Dude, it is so freaking nice outside. I cannot believe I'm inside a radio studio talking to you. But I've done worse things, for sure.
I'm sitting here looking out my back door, and it's a beautiful day in Texas, too. So.
Well, we hope it's beautiful wherever you are listening from, folks. And if you are listening live, that is your cue to get involved today. At 1-800-436-3260, that is toll-free line, 1-800-436-3260. Get in early and often, or as I said, outside North America, 1-813-425-5773, 813-425-5773. Well, Michael, last week we dealt with some very poignant and hot topics on the Gospel Revolution webcast. We had more live listeners to the webcast last Wednesday than we ever have in the history, 4 years plus, of this radio effort. And we dealt with some very controversial issues. The theme was, is God a killer? We're going to be dealing with the same or similar topics tonight. But in the old days, if something so, I was going to say cataclysmic, but that would be a little bit too melodramatic, just such a hassle or a bummer or a drag had happened, a disappointment that was not part of the plan that seemed to interrupt what we were trying to do, we would either say that we were out of the will of God or that the devil had somehow gotten in that. And What happened last Wednesday, Michael? Why wasn't that not able to be archived?
Sean forgot to record it.
talking about blowing somebody's cover, I had not mentioned that. Actually, what the full story?
Well, you asked me.
I did. Damn it. All right, so that's my bad, Sean.
You asked me. That's I'm sorry, bad. Sean. I have to be honest and respond.
He is smiling, though, from ear to ear. All right, here's actually what happened. We got a call in the studio right at the start of the show, and Sean was trying to help somebody log on to listen to the webcast, and because he was being the servant of God that he is, he just simply forgot to hit record. So, so would you advise in these circumstances in life not to spiritualize these things?
Yeah. Oh, my gosh. If you spiritualize this, you are in deep doo-doo for the rest of your life, that's for sure. You know, I think the it's really weird because you would think that the psychological impact of it would be just the opposite, that if you blame the devil or it was God, that you would be more calm and accepting of the situation if you believed that this was some external force beyond your control that was doing this, rather than a very simple mishap that took place that could happen to anybody. Believe me, if I was doing Sean's job, more than half of the shows wouldn't get recorded. But it's really bizarre. I remember in the days when I had the I had this every time I taught, I explained to people that I have this big chalkboard in front of me, and there's a line that's drawn in the middle, and on the right side it says Jesus, and on the left side it says the devil. And I explained to people that everything that happens in my life goes under one category or the other, that it's either Jesus or God doing it, or it's the devil. Now, I almost went insane under that doctrine. And believe me, it did not bring peace. And I remember, I think the thing that I remember about the failure to record the webcast is your call, actually, to inform me that we had. And I just thought it was funny, you know. It was just funny, you know. It was, you know, why get all twisted and bent out of shape? And besides that, who in the world could be mad at Sean for any amount of time? And but it's it really is. It seems you would think that if you believe that God was in charge and the devil was fighting the battle and one of them was winning and one was losing, and this was God or this was the devil that did this or whatever, that if you're that much out of the plan, if you will, then you should be at peace, I would think. But it really doesn't give you peace. It creates the most maximum degree of frustration, I think, that life can possibly offer someone in the long run. It really does. No. For God's sake, don't spiritualize anything except the cross. I honestly, in this life, I no longer spiritualize anything. There's just no cause and effect, spiritual cause and effect. And see, that makes me a little bit more rational about the real cause and effect, because there really is cause and effect in this life. But when you put that in the spiritual sense, you are robbing yourself of the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace. There cannot be a gospel of peace and a gospel of grace, the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, and cause and effect spirituality. It's not possible for them to exist side by side.
No doubt. This is Glenn Klein Online. That's Michael Williams, Gospel Revolution. Sunday. Glad to have you along on this weekend edition of the Gospel Revolution. We got a great email today from a person named Daz. And this is totally in line with what you're saying. He said, "My name is Daz, and we met a few years ago in Cologne, British Columbia. This hopeful message you present, Michael, has changed my life dramatically as I swung from complete fire and brimstone legalism and hatred to confusion and then atheism and anger. Unable to see any possible way to measure up to the supposedly loving and caring God who's throwing 90% of the population into a lake of eternal burning hellfire, his reasoning? That he loves us so much. This was impossible to explain or wrap my mind around, and it only leads to borderline insanity. So survival mechanisms kicked in, and disbelief became an easier pill to swallow. Posing questions to church leadership lead to those are dangerous questions. You are out of covenant with God. You need to bind Satan, and ultimately being labeled a heretic, which turned me into an apostate. I got an anonymous videotape one time left in my mailbox. It was labeled Mike Williams Grace. I played it, and I was set free. Thank you so much for this message of ultimate hope. Your friend, Daz, from Kelowna. That's awesome.
Yeah, Daz, that's wonderful. I mean, you know, it's it really is. I mean, my goodness, to think that one CD or one tape or whatever it is that he got could unravel a lifetime of inflicted pain by Christianity. Who would know that it would be the gospel that is the one that frees you from Christianity, not addicts you to a system that is honestly, it does not represent Jesus. There's no place written in the Bible that says Christianity would be established to represent Jesus in the gospel. That's not there. I don't know where we accepted or became really deluded into thinking that Christianity and the gospel were synonymous. But we're very happy to let you know that they are not synonymous. The gospel is very clear. The gospel is very accurate. It is, and I've said this for several years now, if when I preached Christianity, and all of those who do preach Christianity, when you do ask a question, if, number one, if you get the first thing, like what Daz said in his email, you get, you know, don't ask those questions. But if they do ask the questions, you're going to get an answer with if and but or maybe. That's Christianity. Christianity cannot answer a single question. I dare you, come up with one. Come up with a single question that Christianity can answer with yes or no. It is all put together with if, ands, buts, and maybes. The gospel, however, now to date, it has been years since I've answered a question that I had to answer it with any answer other than yes or no.
Or I don't know.
Or I don't know.
Right.
Because there are things I still don't know. But I know that when I know it, it will be a yes or a no answer. The gospel is not ambiguous. It's not. You don't have to try to nail Jell-O to the wall to understand the gospel. It is so simple. It's clear. It's concise. It is at the same time, while it arranges this beautiful understanding of the covenant that God has established with the entire planet Earth. It also breaks you outside of all boundaries as far as your thinking and your life is concerned and the potential that life has. The gospel is the power of God, and Christianity is not the power of God. This is just a difference that has to be pointed out. As far as when it comes to trying to reach people, because my greatest goal, my greatest concern is for Christians. Number one, because I was one. Please understand, I was a Christian. I ain't no more. Why am I not a Christian? Because I understand the gospel. You cannot embrace the gospel and Christianity at the same time. They don't work together. They don't go hand in hand. In fact, they are quite the opposite to each other.
Right. The ones that were teaching Christianity, the origins of Christianity, Paul said, let them be accursed. Not them personally, of course, because Paul understood that they had been redeemed and had been made righteous through the blood of Christ, but let their message be accursed. In other words, he had embraced Jeremiah's message of having our heritage be one that would condemn every word of judgment.
Yeah, absolutely.
Now,
no doubt.
Now, this whole issue of letting your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays is a perfect segue into this segment and this clip that we have from an interview that was done last week on Fox News Sunday with Chris Wallace. He interviewed Marge Phelps, the daughter of the founder of the Westboro Baptist Church, and the Supreme Court a couple of weeks ago had ruled that the Westboro Baptist Church has the constitutional right in the United States to have these heinous protests at funerals for soldiers that have died primarily in the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, and if they've done other protests too, like their initial one was at Matthew Shepard's funeral, the gay young man who had been murdered. And well, the setup of this is done nicely by the Fox News reporter James Rosen. And what we're going to do is we're going to comment, because what happens here, folks, and why we respect so much what the Westboro Baptist Church does, not what they stand for, but what they do, is they literally answer the questions that evangelical Christianity believes but are too embarrassed to answer directly. So let's go to that clip, and we're going to have our comments. In the meantime, you can be giving us a call at 1-800-436-3260 and listen along, and then we'll take your calls, 800-436-3260. So here's the interview and the segment from Fox News Sundays last week with Chris Wallace and the daughter of the founder of the Westboro Baptist Church, Marge Phelps.
And hello again from Fox News in Washington. The Supreme Court ruled this week that no matter how hateful, speech in public places on public issues is protected by the Constitution. Before we talk with one of the leaders of Westboro Baptist Church, Fox News correspondent James Rosen tells how we got here.
At funerals and other solemn events across the country, members of the Westboro Baptist Church have shown up to wave patently obnoxious signs and chant in-your-face slogans, all to protest a society they deem too tolerant of homosexuality and other perceived sins.
You hold the faith.
Many of the 100 or so parishioners of the non-denominational church in Topeka, Kansas, are relatives of founder Fred Phelps. And while their actions are widely condemned, the Supreme Court on Wednesday ruled that Westboro's protest outside the 2006 funeral of slain Marine Matthew Snyder, who was not gay, was constitutional.
Our overarching reaction is thank God and praise his name. Our secondary reaction is nothing has changed except this. This case put a megaphone to the mouth of this little church.
Chief Justice John Roberts wrote the court's 8-1 opinion, citing the need to protect even hurtful speech on public issues to ensure that we do not stifle public debate. For Albert Snyder, the ruling reopened the wound of his son's death.
We found out today that we can no longer bury our dead in this country with dignity.
In his dissent, Justice Samuel Alito wrote that the right of free speech does not provide a license for the, quote, vicious verbal assault that occurred in this case. At the Supreme Court, James Rosen, Fox News. Chris?
James, thanks for that. Joining us now from Topeka, Kansas, is Margie Phelps, daughter of the founder of Westboro Baptist, who's also the lawyer who argued the case successfully before the Supreme Court. Ms. Phelps, before we talk about the case, let's talk about your church. It's not just U.S. soldiers. Your church says that 9/11 and that the explosion of the space shuttle Columbia were also God's will. And after the shootings in Tucson, you said, your church did, that 9-year-old Christina Taylor Green was better off dead and you wanted to picket her funeral. Question, how does an innocent 9-year-old girl end up in this?
Well, if you study the scriptures, you would know that no human is innocent, and that when a nation makes policies of sin, that the God of eternity deals with that nation by pouring his wrath out on that nation. And every description of that kind in the scriptures expressly includes, down to little sucklings, get caught up in that matter. So what we're saying to this nation is that they're dying for your sins, and if you want it to stop, you've got to repent and mourn for your sins and stop.
Well,
stop the computer. All right, first of all, Michael, this is something like the cause for 9/11 that evangelical leaders like Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson caught major heat for, because initially they did blame it on things like abortion and homosexuality, and that even Jeremiah Wright, President Obama's pastor, said the chickens had come home to roost.
Yeah.
And but this blaming of the nation's sin for the death of the little girl in Tucson, she unapologetically says the thing that Christianity believes, which was and which is that we are conceived in sin.
Mm-hmm.
But the gospel says that we have actually been conceived in righteousness. But no Christian leader other than Margie Phelps would come out publicly and say that this little girl went to hell because they invoke this concept of an age of accountability that the Bible doesn't mention one time, but because the thought that innocent children and aborted or miscarried fetuses would go to hell because they were conceived in sin is something that even they can't fathom, and yet that's what they actually believe.
Yeah, and that's the reason that I was really glad to hear this interview, is because finally you get to hear Christianity revealed. And you know, if I were going to title Margie's interview, that's what I would title it, is Christianity Revealed, because Christianity is hiding behind a cloak of double talk. And at least, even though I absolutely disagree with everything this woman says, I respect the fact that she's not giving any double talk, and that's what they can't respond to. They don't know how to respond to someone who doesn't do the double talk. And you know, most likely, I mean, they could have or should have at least had another Christian leader there to respond as to why these things aren't true. But, you know, put on the spot, and they can't say that these things are not true, because this is Christianity. This is the doctrine of Christianity. I don't care whether it's Catholicism or there's other branches of Christianity that just strip that out. They don't preach it. But the fact of it is, this is Christianity 101. And the belief that nothing has changed since the cross, that God's wrath is still in place, God's anger, if those things are true, then you're going to have to go with what the scriptures say about that anger and that wrath, which is what Margie is doing here. And that anger and that wrath does not exclude children. It in fact, it doesn't even exclude their cows or their pigs or their goats or their chickens or their land.
Right.
It consumed, when God's anger and wrath was poured out, it consumed everything and everyone, indiscriminately upon these people, when a group was deemed to be that needed to be judged, whether it's at the hand of Israel or at the direct hand of God, because both were carried out in the scriptures. So yeah, this is, you know, hooray. It is abhorrent to me what she's saying, but at least she's saying it without trying to follow it through with apologetics and try to make it sound acceptable to our society.
Exactly.
Because you see, if we could deal with the true doctrines of Christianity, I think we would win this debate. I know we would win the debate much more quickly. We are going to win the debate. There is no doubt about it. But it's getting them to a point to where they even will debate is one thing. But if they would stick to their guns, but you know, it's debating with a Christian is like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall, because they vacillate and they will not stick to a subject. They won't even stick to a verse. It's all over the place, all over the table, and at least, even though she's leaving out a whole lot of text here, she's sticking to her guns.
Right, and of course, as you'll notice as we go on throughout this interview, that neither Chris Wallace nor Margie Phelps ever mention Jesus Christ. Never mention the cross, never mention forgiveness, never mention the grace of God, and if you go into a lot of churches, that are either having services as we webcast or have them this morning, you will also notice that Jesus oftentimes goes unmentioned. Let us continue now with Chris Wallace and Margie Phelps.
Turn for your sins and stop.
Well, let's talk about interpreting God's will. Your father, Fred Phelps, the founder of the church, was 5 years old when his mother died of throat cancer. The aunt who raised him was killed in 1950 in a car crash. Was the death of his mother, was the death of the aunt, was that also God's will?
Well, it absolutely was, and I'm quite certain, knowing my father as I do, that for him to do the work that he has ended up needing to do in his life, it was absolutely needful to remove those women from the landscape. There's no question. God holds the breath of life of every human in his hand, and he has these things mapped out, and he does them according to his good will and pleasure.
But isn't
so
it,
every bit
but
as much...
Ms. Phelps, if I may, isn't it possible, I mean, I wouldn't dare to interpret God's will, but isn't it possible that God was sending a warning to your father about the kind of church that he was going to establish, and in fact, God was trying to tell him not to establish that kind of church that would commit these kinds of acts?
Well, I don't see a cause and effect there, but in point of fact, the church was established, and he's been the pastor for nearly 60 years, and an amazing and marvelous work has been wrought in this little church and in this little body.
The dictionary defines a cult.
All right, stop it there, Sean. This is interesting, Michael. She says, and this is what religious people do, she says she doesn't see a cause and effect there. Now, this is what they do, of course. This is what we used to do. If we like something, then we see a cause and effect. If something comes against us, then it's the devil, or it is we're missing God, or that we're out from underneath our covering, our pastoral covering, from our local body. This is literally the classic buffet of Christianity. You pick and choose what you want to believe.
Yeah, this falls under the category of what I coined several years ago as doctrines of convenience. and there's no way you can argue with that, you know. There is no argument because you choose whether it's God or the devil, and and when you have a figure like Fred Phelps that, you know, this whole message that they are preaching isn't even about Jesus. It's about Fred Phelps. And people have to die so that he can live and so he can carry out this message. God's killing people, killed his mother, killed his aunt. God killed his mother and his aunt so that God could use this man. You know, why didn't he just move Fred Phelps to someplace else? You know, why kill the poor women, you know? Just say, Fred, move, you know? Go someplace else. This cause and effect. And see, that is what their lives are ruled by. It was beautifully articulated by her, though, when she said, I don't see cause and effect there. But that's what she's saying, that their entire life is ruled by cause and effect. Now, you notice right before we started the broadcast, what we talked about was that is to totally eliminate cause and effect out of your life on a spiritual realm. And see, these people don't even have the ability to decide what to do with their lives because cause and effect is in the spiritual realm. They take no responsibility for life as it is because cause and effect is in the spiritual realm, not in the natural realm.
Exactly. Let us continue.
The dictionary defines a cult this way: a religion or sect considered to be false, unorthodox, or extremist, with members often living outside of conventional society under the direction of a charismatic leader. Now, most of the members of your congregation are members of your extended family. Many of them live in a compound along with the church in Topeka, Kansas. Isn't Westboro Baptist a cult?
Well, of course, you can imagine you're not the first person to make that suggestion, and my dad would probably laugh at the notion that he's charismatic. What he is God-fearing, and of course, we live very mainstream. We're in your schools, we're in your jobs, and we're every day a testimony. But at the end of the day, call us a cult, call us anything. Just publish the words. At this point, all of that name-calling has become white noise as the entire world looks over at this message, and in fact, this case put a megaphone to the mouth of this church.
You talk about your father as God-fearing. Your father had 13 children. Two of your brothers, Nate and Mark, say that your father abused your mother and abused you kids. They describe savage beatings and violent outbursts. And in fact, one of your brothers, Mark, said this: "We had to watch out for this madman."
Well, Mark always had an overactive imagination, and both of them have been gone for decades. And all of my parents' children who want to serve God, which is actually 9 of the 13, not 11 of the 13, but 9 of the 13, commune with him and my mom daily, and they're wonderful people. They taught us the truth about what the Bible says. You don't see that anymore, and they stand uniquely. They're the only two of their generation in this world that I have seen who are actually a testimony to what the Bible says and to the cause of God and truth. And we're very thankful to have them, very thankful.
Let's turn to the Supreme Court's ruling this week. And I want to put up on the screen your reaction to it. You said, "This is not my victory. This is God's victory. There's no shutting up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ." Is the ruling by the Supreme Court this week God's will?
Well, of course it was, or it wouldn't have happened. He holds the hearts of the kings in his hand. He put us out on the battlefield. He told us to go out and tell this nation that your soldiers are dying for your sins, and you've got to stop sinning if you want that mayhem to end. He would not have done that and then left us to the devices of mankind, unable to complete that good work. So, of course, it's his will, and we're very thankful, and we praise his name for it.
Well, then, Ms. Phelps, how do you explain another Supreme Court ruling in 2003 in Lawrence v. Texas? The court ruled by a margin of 6-3 that a law prohibiting sexual acts between same-sex couples was unconstitutional. Right. They said there was a right of privacy for consensual same-sex couples. Is that also God's will?
No, in fact, it's a curse from God. And in fact, we picketed outside the Supreme Court.
Let's stop it right there just a moment, Sean.
Yeah. Yeah, there you go. As Ronald Reagan said to Jimmy Carter one time in a debate, there you go again.
There you go again. So interesting, she would. Now, see, here's the comment. Here's the double mindedness of Christianity. And it is really encapsulated here by this comment that she made. They ask him, they ask her about the Supreme Court decision about this case about picketing these funerals. Was it the will of God? And of course it was. And she followed up, I don't know whether you heard it or not, it wouldn't have happened if it wasn't the will of God.
Right.
Then Chris Wallace is falling on his face time after time after time in this interview because he's not, but he doesn't know how to pin her down because he doesn't know the gospel.
Because he's not informed, exactly.
Yes, he is an uninformed interviewer. And so she says the decision was the will of God because, now this was her criteria, it wouldn't have happened if it was not the will of God. So everything that happens is the will of God.
Right, because he holds everything in his hands.
He holds everything in his hands. So then we ask about the Supreme Court's decision on the issue of homosexuality. Well, of course that wasn't the will of God. Well, how do you know? Well, now we go back to the scriptures. It's See, that is so inconsistent. We will trust a verse when it agrees with us, and we will show you cause and effect when it agrees with us.
Right.
But we will not use cause and effect when it disagrees with us. We adhere to the scripture. But when the scripture don't agree with us, we'll go back to cause and effect.
Exactly. And of course, the meaning of something, whether it be a curse from God or the will of God, is based strictly on people's predispositions and preconceived notions of what they assume is the will of God. But in a new covenant context, Michael, we do have and we do understand what the will of God is.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Chris said he would not assume to know what the will of God is. And she obviously does not know what the will of God is because she vacillates as to what she thinks that is, even though she doesn't think she vacillates, but she just did. Presented one of the greatest examples of double-mindedness of Christianity that someone could have done for us. But yes, I do know the will of God, and the will of God has been completely fulfilled. It was the will of God that Jesus die for the sin of the world and that everybody be redeemed. And that will has been completed. All of the other things, these examples of cause and effect, and there was cause and effect all the way up until the cross, spiritual cause and effect, laws, rules, and regulations, breaking the laws, breaking the rules, getting the effect of that, the attempt to be blessed by your deeds, cursed by your deeds. All of these things were in effect, but they were in effect to bring us to the reality of the cross, not to show us how to live. These were put in place to show us how not to live. This is an impossible way to live in this cause and effect spirituality. So the will of God was that all men would be saved, is what Paul said. And in that context, I think he's talking about the redemption. Salvation is applicable to the subject that you're talking about. So it was God's will that everybody be redeemed. That's
right.
What he sent Jesus here for, was to die for the sins of the whole world. And the difference between Christianity and the gospel is the gospel proclaims Jesus was successful at his mission. Christianity says he was not successful. He was a complete failure and needs people to do something. And even at that, only 10% of the population of the world are capable or in a position to do what is required of them to avoid burning in hell forever.
Exactly. And Paul said that the will of God is Jesus Christ. This completely lines up with how we started this program, folks. That people are always wondering, is this God? Is this the will of God? The answer is that the will of God has already been completed. The will of God is not who you marry, what job you have, where you live, what church you go to, how many kids you have, what clothes you wear, if you turn left or right at the intersection of a street, if you're supposed to pick up a hitchhiker or not. These are all left for us. What do you mean, Glenn Klein? I'll tell you what I mean. It's time for us to grow up to be the sons of God that we are. We are no longer children of God. We are actually sons of God. We are actually mature human beings. And we have been birthed and raised into freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom to do what? Freedom to do whatever is in your heart to do. I got an email today. I had posted something after the earthquake and tsunami in Japan saying that I found it ironic that people call things like earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes acts of God, and then as soon as they happen, they suggest that we pray to God. And so I had a lot of good comments, but a woman named Catherine Phillips wrote, Glenn, an absolute handshake. I abhor it when people attest travesty to God. And then she says, thumbs up. But then I wrote, I abhor when people attribute good things to God. And I said, God finished all things at the cross, and now we're free to do as we please and to not spiritualize every single thing that happens. So here's what Catherine wrote back. She said, wow, okay, I just fell out of my chair. She says, I have to meditate on this one. She says, truth pierces to utter quietness. Thank you for sharing this too. That's awesome. We're going to continue with the Chris Wallace and Margie Phelps interview. The phone lines are open at 1-800-436-3260 or 813-425-5773. Give us a call. We'd love to hear from you on this Sunday if you're listening. On Sunday, and it's about 20 minutes to 6 on the East Coast of the United States of America. That is your cue to give us a call. 1-800-436-3260 as we continue on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Gospel issue number one, sin.
The issue of sin is big. That because of one man's sin, that God took that sin and charged it against everybody's account. We didn't do what Adam did, but we became what Adam was. If Adam is called the first Adam and Jesus is called the last Adam, my mind must remain arrested to this comparison. By one man's sin, all were made sinners, and that by one man's obedience, all have been made righteous. All of you that have believed, know that you know that feeling and that sense of relief from sin. You know that feeling very well. My challenge to you is that you could have that every day of your life without ever addressing sin again. Ever.
Any questions? Go to GospelRevolution.com and order Gospel 101 now. Available in singles or discount multi-packs of 10, 25, and 50 CDs. If you don't ask any questions, you're not going to get any answers.
This is the problem, folks, is that Christianity does not understand Gospel 101. Sin has been dealt with. There is no more sin. There's no more sin! There is no more sin. You cannot sin as far as God is concerned. Can you screw yourself over? Yes. Can you screw your mate over? Yes. Can you do wrong to your children and to your employees and employers and your friends? Can you speed and get a ticket going down a highway? Yes. But it's not sin as far as God is concerned. You are perfect and righteous and holy and sinless. Margie Phelps, Chris Wallace, the Supreme Court, everybody, the dead soldiers are all perfect and righteous in Christ. It's very simple, it's very concise, and it's very profound at the same time. As Michael has said on many occasions now, the truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is both finite and infinite. It had a starting point, it is identifiable, and it goes on forever, and truth is only truth if it's applicable to every human being on the face of the earth. This is very good news, Michael.
Mm-hmm.
Let us continue.
Yeah, good news is it.
Yeah, let us continue now with the interview with Chris Wallace and Margie Phelps.
No, in fact, it's a curse from God. And in fact, we picketed outside the Supreme Court the day they were having those arguments. And I recall specifically my dad and I being there, among others. And we told that crowd waiting out there, oh, yays, all you having business before this court, draw nigh and bend over. It is said that the Supreme Court is the conscience of this nation. And on that day, this nation, when they issued that opinion, this nation crossed a line of no return with the Lord God Almighty.
But if I may, ma'am, you're the arbiter then of when it's God's will and when it's God's curse. Let me ask you, are the nine?
No, we're not the arbiter, Mr. Wallace. We can just read plain words, and we know that the scriptures are full of passages that when a nation has crossed the line with policies of sin, that one of the ways God curses that nation is by sending them leaders who are immoral. And that's what's happened in this nation.
So,
in every one of its branches and levels of government.
If I may, ma'am, are the nine justices on the Supreme Court, are the nine justices going to hell?
I have no objective indicator otherwise. The default for mankind is hell. Unless you bring forth fruits meet for repentance, The assumption is that you will end up in hell when you quit your life on this earth. There is a duty of every human to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. I have seen no evidence of that in a single leader in this nation.
So the justices are going to hell? The president's going to hell?
Absolutely, on the president. That's a big 10-4. I already answered on the justices. The president is going to be king of the world before this is all said and done, and he is most likely the beast spoken of in the Revelation.
All right, stop the computer. That is beautiful. Here is the contrast, folks. If Chris Wallace, and we've seen this hundreds of times on the old Larry King show, when Larry King would ask the likes of Billy Graham or Franklin Graham or Joel Osteen or whoever, Pat Robertson, if they would say, if he would ask them, are the Supreme Court members going to hell? Is President Obama going to hell? They would never say what Margie Phelps said. She was unequivocal in her condemnation. This is a beautiful thing because this really paints Christianity in exactly the colors that it is. All those guys that would always say, well, it's God is the ultimate judge. That's not what they believe. Margie Phelps doesn't even mention faith in Christ here. She says you must have works. You must have the meat of repentance. And so here they are calling the nation to repentance, and she says that, she already says that the cast has already been die, or the die has already been cast. Beautiful.
Oh, yeah.
Beautiful.
I like how she went to trucker language to affirm that President Obama was going to hell. Oh, that's a big 10-4.
Yeah, exactly. By her own standards of misconstruing the scriptures, she has predicted that President Obama is the beast spoken of in the book of Revelation, and she says that he's going to be the king of the world before it's all over.
Yes, she said he's definitely going to be the king of the world and maybe the beast spoken of in Revelation. I don't know how she differentiates between being for sure he's going to be the king of the world and that he may be the beast spoken of. But, if this weren't so mentally and emotionally crippling, not just mentally and emotionally crippling, but these type of words have led people into destroying people. When you've got people that the conclusion of their life is going to burn in hell forever, then, you know, the next act of actually eliminating their lives is not that big of a step for this type of mentality.
No, what one could look at it as heroic if they would do that.
Oh, yes, absolutely, because the more time they're here, the more damage. I mean, the longer Obama's here, obviously, the longer he's going to do damage. But the thing that they don't accept either is that even though the Bible foretells all these things, she doesn't say then that Obama is completely in the will of God if he is the Antichrist, because he's doing exactly what she says the Scripture says he's going to do.
Exactly.
Even at the Phelps doing the best they can to stick to their guns, they do answer the questions directly about heaven and hell, but obviously you see they can't really stick to even a doctrinal belief. They vacillate. Why in the world would you fight against it? You see, if Christians really believe that Obama was the Antichrist, they ought to vote for him. Because they'd be voting for the will of God.
Right, and they would be hastening the day of the return of the Lord, for God's sake.
Why fight against the will of God? Why be counted as one of those fighting against the will of God? I mean, if Obama is the Antichrist and Christians are voting against him, are they not fighting against the will of God?
Well, remember when people thought that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist because his middle name was Wilson. So you got Ronald Wilson Reagan. You got six letters in each of his names. So it was 666. So see, Reagan was the Antichrist. It is so insanity, folks. It's so insane. And of course, they don't realize that Christianity itself is antichrist. They don't even understand what the word means. The word antichrist is mispronounced. It's antichrist. It means before Christ. The perspective, the mentality, the approach of God to humanity and vice versa, that was before Christ. Like an antipasta salad. What comes out when you go to an Italian restaurant? The before pasta, the antipasta. That's what antichrist means. It means before Christ. Christianity is antichrist.
Well,
let us continue now with Chris Wallace and Margie. This is too much fun.
Of in the Revelation.
Several retired Air Force generals are now seeking to have 10 lawyers. I don't know, quite frankly. I assume you're one of them. Disbarred, but they say because of your failure to maintain professional standards. They, Ms. Phelps, if I may ask the question, then I'll give you a chance to answer. They cite your decades-long pattern of uncivil and unprofessional conduct. Go ahead.
Right. And the complaint was dismissed. They never even mailed it to us. It was dismissed so quickly. And they included in the complaint the brief that I filed with the Supreme Court and various of our religious publications. It was folly from the beginning. Now check this out. The Pentagon has declared war on this little church. And when they did that, they declared war on God Almighty. They have epic failed to use their language. And in God's view of this matter, to use their Billy Badass term, it's tango down. They are not going to win this fight that they have picked
Ms.
with
Phelps,
God.
Ms.
And the line
Ms.
forms
Phelps, I have a
all
minute
that
left
calling
and I have,
us this and that.
I have one more question.
All right, stop the computer. First of all, did you notice that Chris Wallace said, okay, you can go now, sir? Now, if you saw this clip, you'd understand that that was an honest mistake on Chris Wallace's part. But, boy, this woman, she ain't going to win any beauty contests. She doesn't look like a happy camper. Let's put it that way. Having said that, she is talking about there, Michael, that literally when the Pentagon and the government came against this church, that they had come against God. This is what most evangelical believers and certainly leaders believe. They incorporate and embrace personally the verse that says, do not come against thine anointed. And when you come against somebody that's in a position of spiritual leadership, you are literally coming against God. And that's problematic.
Yeah, because the person being accused is actually saying the very same thing, that you're of the devil, and, you know, it is a spiritual zoo. It's a spiritual merry-go-round that stinks and is hard to get off of. But you can. But you're going to have to smell the smell of this stuff first before you're going to want to get out of it. And I think most people do. They smell the stench of Christianity that they are involved in. But you see, they don't know that they can choose the gospel and reject Christianity. And that is the voice I want to let people hear. You have a choice. You do not have to swallow Christianity to embrace the gospel or allow the gospel to embrace you. You do not have to become a prisoner to Christianity to totally be embraced by the power of God. You don't have to be a Christian to understand the gospel. In fact, if you understand the gospel, I dare say you dare not be a Christian if you understand the gospel, because they are two separate things. One is trying to claim autonomy over the gospel. The Christianity is trying to claim autonomy over the gospel, but it doesn't have it. It is not the designated religion in which the gospel is assimilated and distributed to people. Christianity was never given that job, folks. It just was never given that job. The gospel is the power of God. It is the truth. It is absolute truth. It's not my truth as compared to your truth. You say, well, Mike, how can you say that? Because the gospel includes everybody. It's absolute truth for absolutely everyone, absolutely no exceptions. Everyone has been made righteous and holy by the power of the gospel.
Exactly.
I want you to know, I crave for people to know, they do not have to swallow Christianity to be embraced by the gospel.
Far from it. The gospel's already embraced you, folks. And as we like to say, the gospel is Christianity free. It's free of the contagion of Christianity. All right, let's finish up now with Margie Phelps, Chris Wallace of Fox News.
Than that.
I have one more question to ask you. We have less than a minute left. Some of your signs say, thank God. Thank God for dead soldiers. Do you see no
right.
moral difference between a fallen American serviceman and the Al-Qaeda terrorist he's fighting who is slaughtering innocent people for jihad? Do you see any moral difference between the American soldier and the Al-Qaeda terrorist?
Yes, there is a difference. The American soldier is worse because he pretends that he's fighting for liberty and a Christian nation, and there is not a bigger lie on the face of this earth today. Those soldiers are fighting for same-sex marriage and all the lesser included sins, and there is not an ounce of nobility in the United States military this day.
And that apparently is worse than slaughtering innocents. Ms. Phelps, we want to thank you so much for talking with us today,
innocents.
Ma'am.
Well,
she got in the last word. He tried really hard to get in the last word, but she still got the last word in.
No doubt. And that was a powerful statement that she made, that the U.S. soldiers are worse morally than the Al-Qaeda terrorist. She did speak the truth, though. She said both are killing innocents, or the American soldiers are. And that's just that's true. And we cannot escape that. Well, she also said there, Michael, at the end, that the power of this thing is that the lie that the soldiers are fighting for a Christian nation. And this, of course, has been portrayed in a lot of quarters as a religious war, Christians versus Islam. And that's very dangerous for us.
Yeah, boy, it sets up a stage that is not a good one. It just is not a good one. It's really bizarre because I remember making the comment. We had a question that came across in one of the webcasts about, Christianity. Well, at least it is preaching Christ, and at least. But, I remember in that particular webcast of affirming that I really believed that as far as doing despite to the spirit of grace and falling from grace, that Christianity wins the crown for doing despite to the spirit of grace, because the rest of them don't even include the grace of God. They don't include the name of Jesus in their doctrine. Christianity claims the name of Jesus and then totally assails the resulting work of the cross. So, when you start looking at which one is causing more damage, when you're speaking of damage to the gospel, damage to the gospel, you can't damage the gospel, but as far as people's minds being able to conceive of what the gospel is, that's what's so powerful about the gospel. It doesn't make any difference whether you agree with it, don't agree with it, whether you love it, hate it. The gospel stays the same. It is the power of God. It doesn't change. And neither do you in the eyes of God is one of the things that is powerfully demonstrated by the gospel, is that we never change in the eyes of God. Such an incredible, incredible concept for sure.
Well, we hope you enjoyed our analysis of that very powerful interview. And the theme of this webcast was called Is God a Killer? And in complete conjunction with this interview, because, of course, the Phelps and the Westboro Baptist Church would say God is ordaining the deaths of the innocent children and the U.S. soldiers because of our policies, especially their sense of approving of homosexuality, and as she said, the lesser sins. We understand, Michael, that in God, you broke one law, you've broken them all.
Yeah, if you're going to stand for the law, stand for the law. See, this is doing great disrespect to the law of God. And it's like doing despite to the spirit of grace. If you view God's law as one sin greater than the other, or one being more valid than the other, or one more applicable than the other, then you are dishonoring the law of God.
Which of course the church does, or Christianity does, more accurately said, every week when they will equate homosexuality or sex out of marriage, for example, as a much more heinous sin than the thought of adultery, when Jesus, being what should have been the last teacher of the law, said if you even think about adultery or having sex with somebody that you are not biblically married to, you've committed adultery, or if you even have anger at your brother, you've committed murder. He understood the true meaning of the law, and yet, just like the Pharisees during his day, we have modern-day Pharisees watering down the law, and therefore not only disrespecting the law of God, but also disrespecting the grace of God that did away with the law of God.
Yeah, you know, the thing of it is that there's not a Christian that I know of, not a pastor I know of that's on TV, and that's all of them that you know that I know that are voices across this nation. Not a one of them can disagree with Margie Phelps about the judgment of God on this country for homosexuality. Because number one, they don't know the gospel of peace. They don't know that the covenant changed. They invoke verses out of context, such as God never said he would never change, which is so bogus. It's unbelievable how out of context that verse is, and the definitions of the words in that verse. And but see, nobody can answer her. Nobody can answer her other than in an affirmative way that according to God's law, according to the scriptures about God's law, yes, this country must fall under judgment. But you see, all other countries must also. I don't know why we are singling out the United States in this, because, I mean, other countries of the world have embraced issues like these at a far more advanced pace or regressed state, depending on your view of the situation around this country. And yet here we single out America. But no one can answer her. I can. And the issue, it does fall under that issue, is God a killer? And the fact of it is everything true had there not been a new covenant. It's true if Jesus had not come and died for the sins of the world. It's all true. It's all that way, except that all of history changed 2,000 years ago, and God declared peace with the entire human race. But none of them know the gospel of peace. How in the world could we say that Christianity is the embodiment of the voice of the gospel when they don't even know the gospel of peace? Show me one minister on the that we see on TV. I don't know about all of them because I don't sit in their services, but I know all of them from Joel Osteen all the way to Virginia Beach and Pat Robertson. I know because everybody gets to hear them, and none of them would respond to her, well, there's been a gospel of peace established and God's not angry with anybody anymore.
Ever.
There's not one of them that could do that.
Right. Well, we got this letter from Reiner Rohr of British Columbia, and this is completely in tune with this whole issue of, is God a killer? And then after last Wednesday webcast, of course, we had this horrific event in Japan with this earthquake and tsunami, and the last tsunami, of course, the Dalai Lama, for God's sakes, said that, well, God must be upset with us. Even the Dalai Lama said that. But Reiner Rohr writes, he says, Mike, in a recent Wednesday podcast, you touched on the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. If I understand your reasoning correctly, you felt that the Holy Spirit did not kill these two people. You called into question the conclusion that the writer of Acts came to, that these deaths were attributable to the Holy Spirit. I would be scared to death to serve a God that kills people for making a mistake. I am genuinely confused about this and have some questions. Number one, is the book of Acts a fake? Or is the author simply allowing his theology to get in the way of his understanding of God? Was the God of the Old Testament a killer? There are numerous passages in the Old Testament that blame God for human deaths, and he lists a bunch of them. He says, my heart longs for a God that loves, accepts, and forgives. My heart tells me there is such a God. If the God of both the Old and New Testaments kills people for making mistakes, I am inclined to question these scriptures. Are they inspired by God, or are they made up by man and therefore contain the inadequate theologies of man? As humans, we are capable of killing one another. This, in fact, happens every day somewhere on planet Earth. Humans are made in the image of God. Is it possible that God could actually be capable of killing, and yet we should still be required to love and serve him? And that's from Reiner Rohr in British Columbia. And there's so much contained in here that so many people have thought and are thinking, Reiner, and I'm so glad that we got a chance to do this webcast again because I was mispronouncing his name last week, and Jeff corrected me, as he often will, which I appreciate. Michael, first of all, it's very important for Reiner and everybody to understand that the book of Acts, written by Luke, is not Scripture. We have the record of what Scripture is defined by Jesus and the apostles. It's the only thing the apostles agreed on, what Scripture was. Jesus defined Scriptures as the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, Michael, and he said, these are they that speak of me. Secondly, he says he longs for a God that loves, accepts, and forgives, and that if the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament kills people for making mistakes, he's inclined to question these scriptures. Was Luke writing from an Old Testament perspective, not understanding himself the gospel of peace that had been established?
Wonderful question. And yes, Luke was writing with a mixed view of the Old and the New Covenant, understanding only slightly the impact of the work of the cross. Luke did not know the gospel of peace as was prophesied by Isaiah and the other prophets, as was taught clearly by Paul about the gospel of peace. Luke did not know the gospel of peace. Luke did not know that all sacrifices ended at the cross. Luke did not know that purification rites were no longer necessary. Luke did not only reported on these things, but affirmed them. And so the one thing we do know is that Luke did not understand the gospel of peace, because Isaiah says very clearly that after the cross, he says, there's going to be a lot of things happen, but it's not going to be me, saith the Lord. Point blank.
Right.
It is not going to be me, saith God.
And that, as we were talking about earlier, folks, includes things that we would define as bad, like the earthquake and the tsunami, and things that we would define as good. There was a guy who posted on the Facebook today who says he's a believer in the reconciliation of all. He says he went to church I forget exactly how he put it, but he wanted to be done with church, so he felt like he had to go to church one more time to make his peace with it. And he got healed in a service. And he says, I know that Jesus still heals today. No, Dave. That was not of God. Whatever that was, I don't understand, but God is the truth, and the truth is applicable to everything. Bad things happen, good things happen, but God finished all things at the cross. You say, you're telling me, Glenn Klein, that you know better than Paul the Apostle, and that the Apostle Luke and the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter, the first pope of the Roman Catholic Church, you understand better? Yes, we understand better. it doesn't make us better. We're no better than those guys. We are exactly equal in the eyes of God with Paul the Apostle, with Peter and James and John and Luke and Matthew and the rest of those guys. But we have the gospel. We have the understanding of the gospel of peace. We also have the history of the last 2,000 plus years. We know we're not in the terminal generation as they thought they were in every generation since the cross. Yes, we know better. You know better now. And now Reiner says, Michael, that he says, we are created in the image of God. He said, is it possible that God could actually be capable of killing people as we are capable of killing people? First of all, are we created in the image of God?
Well, that's a very powerful point, because his recognition of what we are capable of doing as God does and as man did, yes, there was a reflection, an image there, if you will, of man. But no, we are no longer in the image of God. We are a new creation in Christ. We have been made one. You can't be an image, because an image connotes a separate entity. And when the gospel reveals to us we have been made one, God, all of mankind, Christ, all of us have been made one. You see, there is the term one excludes number two. You can't think in a concept of two when we are one. I know that sounds so ridiculously simple that it oughtn't even be brought up. But the fact of it is, we've missed the power of one. One doesn't mean two. One means one. And if it is one, it means there's no longer two separate entities. There's not the human race and God above. There is not a separation between the human beings and God. There is one. One doesn't mean two. Two means separate entities. One means no longer is there a separate entity, that God and man are one. God and man are one. There's not two, there's one. I know this is advanced math, you know. This is calculus for spiritual people, you know.
This is spiritually minded.
I mean, the simple things of the gospel just become so freaking complicated, and they are not complicated. It is one. So no, we are no longer, thank God, we are no longer in the image of God. We are one. God and we are one.
Now,
that resolve, I think the reflection of that, just like he said, that was God killing, and therefore man is killing, or vice versa in his analogy. You see, I think that if we ever accept the fact that we are one, that this can affect even this hostile nature and cause this hostile nature to lie down with the Lamb in our nature, as reflected by the power of the gospel in Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God, making peace and coming and lying down together, that this too in our psyche, that we don't have to stay in the mentality of being in the image of God. We can think in new creation terms. There has been a new creation since the cross. And the old creation, which was Adam, was wiped out off of the face of the earth. Adam no longer exists. Adam is gone. There's just God now.
On the Gospel Revolution Facebook, the Friends of the Gospel Revolution, Mike Williams, based on this webcast, the post came from Karen Wolf, and she said, Glenn, just a thought that God and Jesus are against exclusivity or elitism, yet God supposedly created a son that God said is all exclusive and none like God except for him. Doesn't that fit the category of exclusivity and elitism? And I said, not at all, Karen, since God included all in Christ. All were in Christ at the cross, buried and raised to perfection with him. Then here's what she said, and this is so important. She said, Glenn, do you really believe humans need a blood sacrifice just for being humans and make mistakes in life? Do you believe humans need a blood sacrifice just for making bad choices in life because we don't always learn the first time? Because we are all created human? And I haven't had a chance yet to respond to her on the Facebook, but no, Karen, we needed a blood sacrifice because of Adam's transgression.
Yeah.
Because of Adam's Sean, could you play Gospel 101? Listen to Michael's quotes from Gospel 101. This is why we needed the blood sacrifice.
Gospel issue number one.
Listen to this.
Sin.
The issue of sin is big. That because of one man's sin, that God took that sin and charged it against everybody's account. We didn't do what Adam did, but we became what Adam was. If Adam is called the first Adam and Jesus is called the last Adam, my mind must remain arrested to this comparison. By one man's sin, all were made sinners, and that by one man's obedience, all have been made righteous. All of you that have believed, know that you know that feeling and that sense of relief from sin. You know that feeling very well. My challenge to you is that you could have that every day of your life without ever addressing sin again.
Exactly. All right, can stop. Listen, this is the problem, is that nobody ever became a sinner because of what they did, Karen. We became sinners because of what Adam did. And the fact of the matter is, we, on this side of the cross, were never sinners. We were,
and no one was ever a sinner because they broke the law.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Paul said, that the law never made a man a sinner. See, we have to understand what sin is, and I hear what Karen's saying. See, she's thinking in the terms of the Catholic Church and Christianity that we need blood sacrifice applied to our actions and deeds today. Let me make this very clear. I do not need the blood of Jesus on my life, my daily life, at all anymore. The blood of Jesus is not for my daily life, it's for my existence as a righteous person before God and in God. This constant reapplication of the blood sacrifice of Jesus, this horrible distortion that Catholicism has imposed upon the human race, absorbed by the majority of Protestantism. This is a horrible travesty that has happened to people's hearts and minds. I was told every time that I sinned, I was crucifying Jesus all over again. You see, I wish we knew which program that was. Maybe Jeff will know which one it was, where we went into detail of explaining what the blood of Christ was shed for. That Jesus did not die because I masturbated. Jesus didn't have to shed his blood because I lied or cheated or stole or criticized or had dirty thoughts or got angry or murdered or anything else. Jesus didn't die to take away those sins. Jesus died to take away the law that held that against me as sin. That was held against me as sin to teach me what sin really was, because this was not the problem. Murder wasn't the problem. Lying wasn't the problem. The problem was unbelief, and that is the sin that Jesus died for. So this is an amazing question that Karen has posed to us, and this is the area that Carlton Pearson has
exactly,
gone into.
Exactly.
That has made the cross of Christ absolutely an empty point of history, that it probably didn't even take place in history, which history still records that it did take place. But the fact of it is that the cross was vitally necessary. It is not for application of our lives. The Bible says, Paul recorded in the book of Hebrews, in referring to the scriptures, that Jesus died for the sin, for the transgressions that were under the first covenant. There are no sins under this covenant. So, you don't need a blood sacrifice to live a sinless life or to go appeal to God. That was all completely eradicated by the blood of Jesus. But what he eradicated was not adultery and fornication. Jesus didn't die because we broke these laws. Jesus died for two things: to take away the law that was held against us,
right,
and died for only one sin. Jesus only died for one sin. That was the sin of unbelief, the transgression of Adam.
Exactly. And
only one sin was dealt with.
And I think, you know, Karen is questioning the need for the blood sacrifice.
Yes.
But if the cross was ordained by God as the necessary remedy, and at that point where he establishes the peace treaty between mankind and himself forever, he apparently thought it was necessary. And knowing that,
and all the type and shadows, Glenn, that lead up to that, I mean, do we disqualify all? So, you know, the thing that you got to decide is, do you accept as valid reference point for what you believe? Karen can believe whatever she wants. Carlton Pearson can believe whatever he wants. But for God's sake, don't say that you rely on Scripture to come up with these conclusions. Because the sacrifice of animals that was arranged through the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus in the arranging of the law, and then the sacrifice for sins and that was offered, the blood of bulls and goats, which was all just a type and shadow, is all of that 3,000 years of history eradicated? That these things were set into place so we could understand the final sacrifice of Jesus? Or are you saying we should go back to the sacrificing the blood of bulls and goats?
Right, and that's one of the ways, folks, that we know that the apostles that went to the temple after the cross to offer sacrifices didn't understand the finality of the cross. This is how we know that Paul was growing in his understanding of grace, because he had Timothy circumcised as an adult.
Yeah.
And furthermore, God had instructed mankind not to create a graven image of man and woman. And then God himself, of course, had created a graven image. He created Adam and Eve in the image of God. And God warned what would happen if you would create a graven image. He said you'd go crazy. You would become emotionally unstable. I would say
you would corrupt yourself.
You would be corrupted. I would propose to you and suggest that God himself needed the blood sacrifice. God himself needed to come to a place of peace with this unrequited love that he had shown for mankind and Israel specifically, in order to come to a place of rest, Sabbath rest, with humanity, with the planet. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he really meant it. God is no more in the business of ordaining your day-to-day life than he is in ordaining the effectiveness of gravity on the earth, or the rotation of this planet around the sun and the moon. He put it into motion. It is finished. Even evangelicals, Michael, would not imagine God sitting on his throne and saying, all right, right now, this second, the earth is going to continue on its axis. It's going to continue rotating around. It's finished, folks. So what do we do? What do we do? We get to live our lives in freedom and as grown sons of God, one in Christ, one in God, one in each other. This is beautiful news. This is beautiful news.
Yeah, because, you know, here's the thing, is that with the mentality of, you know, that there never was a need for a sacrifice for man's sin, sin, S-I-N, not S-I-N-S, for the sin of man. It's amazing to me that going there does not save your mind from spiritualizing everyday life. In fact, it throws you right back into, well, the universe is in charge and the universe is doing this. And, you know, you may leave God out of it, but you're still just like the everyday Christian. You're still doing this cause and effect stuff, and or call it karma. You know, what is karma? Karma is legalism. That's all it is. It's cause and effect. And there is no such thing as karma on a spiritual level. Yes, if you are kind to people, the greater likelihood you're going to have more people be kind to you. If you're generous with others, the greater likelihood is that others are going to be generous with you. But that something spiritual is going to pull something out of the universe and bring it to you because of your conduct, I'm sorry, that's in defiance of the finality of the work of the cross.
Exactly.
And we've got to help, we've got to preach the gospel, because the gospel is what severs this corrupted way of thinking of cause and effect. It's no different than the Phelps doctrine. It is no different than the Phelps doctrine, going around talking about, well, the universe is doing this and bringing this to me. Well, the universe just was happy with me. What the hell does that mean? All you're doing is repackaging, redesigning Christianity and putting it in pleasant words that people can identify with, because everybody's so torqued off with Christianity. Why not just use the words of the ones who created this whole crazy mentality and let it be what it is, instead of repackaging Christianity and say the universe is doing it, and that, that this is cause and effect, or it is karma. All you're doing is validating Christianity through terms that they do not use.
Right. And here's the thing, beautiful humans, is that it's not the truth, because the truth has to be applicable to every human being 100% of the time. And according to Luke, Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, not because they didn't give to the work of God, but because they weren't 100% accurate of what they had given. If that was the truth, do you know how many people would be dropping dead left and right?
And in church.
In church. It can't have been. Is God a killer? No, he is not. He was, he did, and then he repented. He changed his mind. He decided.
And God is not only no longer a killer, but I want to reaffirm what you said, Glenn. God is not only no longer a killer, he is no longer a rewarder.
Yeah. Deal with it, folks. It's actually incredibly good news.
It's very powerful news.
Yes.
It's empowering. It is so empowering to know who you are and what's your response. You know, if you know what you're responsible for, you might find the power to do something about it. There's things that are outside of our ability to do anything about. But I tell you what, if this world knew the gospel and knew the power of the gospel, I guarantee you, I think we would have alternative ways of handling things that we don't even know exist.
And it would certainly allow to have the same compassion. I love what Robert Rutherford said on Facebook. He's ministers in Georgia. And he said that the earthquake and the tsunami in Japan did not happen to them. It happened to us, because we are one. And that's a tremendous perspective. The earthquake and the tsunami and the tragedies that are happening right now in your town where you're listening to us, whether you're listening live or on the archive, tragedies are happening that we will never know about. These tragedies, whether they be natural disasters or car accidents or diseases that come on people or whatever, are not the will of God. the blessings, people winning the lottery, people, the so-called miracle on the Hudson, when the aircraft was landed on the Hudson River, was not from God. The stuff happens. And Michael, as you said before on this webcast, and have said many times, as Isaiah the prophet said, things will happen. Various things will happen. They are not from God.
Yeah. Absolutely. And that's good news. That's empowering news. That's spiritual news that sets you free. And see, that's spiritual. The other stuff that we call spiritual actually denies our spirituality and places us back in the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, when you talk about, aren't you going to have to talk about good and evil? They say there's no such thing as good and evil, and then talk about karma. They say there's no such thing as good and evil, and then talk about something good for you. Based on what? And so all of this stuff is just so vapid. It's just so hollow and empty. And it occupies brain space. It occupies emotional space. And I think space that could be used for something a whole lot better than this way of thinking. And I do believe it is an empty way of thinking. I honestly, truly believe that any reward system, to the good or to the bad, on a spiritual level, is the most hollow and form of thinking. In fact, it just isn't true. So why occupy yourself with things that are not true?
There's a difference, folks, in being grateful for the good things in your life, being grateful for your life, and having an attitude of gratitude, than to associate those things as coming from God to you, or on the other side, where you just don't understand why your life is so cursed and why you have so many problems and all the, oh my God. I'm reminded of in 1980, when Israel declared Jerusalem the unified capital of that state. And the prime minister at the time was Menachem Begin. And he stood up and he asked a pertinent question. He said, where was our God when 6 million were slaughtered in the ovens of Hitler in Nazi Germany?
Yeah.
And all he said was, he's the same God that is here right now. He did not attribute the slaughter to God, nor did he attribute the unification of Jerusalem and the establishment of Israel to God. This is a very healthy thought, folks. Let's live our lives. Let's enjoy ourselves. Let us be spiritual from the standpoint of one of the definitions of spirituality, having a vital, logical, rational mental disposition. This is what we believe the healthy, stealthy work of the gospel does. Just keep exposing yourself to the thought that you and everybody else are one in God, and listening to this webcast, listening to Mike's CDs, talking about it with your friends, talking about it to yourself, listening to Kate Benham's music, whatever will bring you to a place of reaffirming moment by moment, day by day, your oneness in God and with everybody else. And by the way, with yourself. You and your contradictions are actually one in Him. You're all good to go. With all your faults and foibles and picadillos and predispositions, you are already at peace. Our suggestion today on this particular Sunday is enjoy that rest. Enjoy that peace every day of your life. Well, this was fun, as it always is.
Definitely was. A whole heap and helping of some gospel revolution.
I could break out in the Beverly Hillbillies theme.
Yeah, this is some Texas tea, I tell you. This is... this is good stuff. You know, folks, to speak from the heart, your participation is just royally appreciated. It was your choice to tune into this, whether live or via the archives. Take this, think about it, decide for yourself what you think, because when the end of the day comes, it really doesn't make any difference at all what Mike Williams thinks or believes. The only real difference in life is, what do you think? What do you believe? And if you do not believe this, then you should affirm that you do not believe this. I request that you be true to your own heart. If your heart says this is not true, reject it outright. I am not here trying to convince anybody of anything. I'm just here to share what my views are of the gospel. I believe them to be the truth. And but as I say, at the end of the day, for your life, at the end of the day, it doesn't mean flip what Mike Williams thinks. So meditate on these things.
Well, the first thing you know, well, Mike's a righteous heir, said Ken Folk.
They were spread from here to there.
Says heaven is the place we ought to be, so we loaded up the truck. And we, what? No, that you can't. No, that is it. But all right, well, that was a good effort. Listen, beautiful humans, next Wednesday, or this coming Wednesday, actually, is the start of our End of Winter Pledge Drive, and you'll be getting more information about that. Log on live or on the archive, starting Wednesday at 9 o'clock Eastern in the U.S., and we will converse. You will converse. Thank you for logging on. I've been informed that our numbers equal or greater than last Wednesday's webcast live. So between last Wednesday, this one, hopefully we did some damage to religious and legalistic thinking. And hopefully blessed your heart as we continue doing what we do. Let us hear from you this week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. You can call the office number that is posted on the homepage of gospelrevolution.com. I want to thank Jeff Robertson for administering this effort, to Sean O'Halloran for coming in on his Sunday. Michael, it's kind of weird to be signing off with the sun still up.
Well, you know what? I guess stranger things could happen.
Indeed.
And Glenn, I just want to thank you so much for everything you do in the gospel. And Jeff, oh my gosh, Sean, it's just, you know, Kate, the list just goes on and on and on and on. It's an amazing thing to be a part of. I am just thrilled just to be one of the gang.
No doubt, and we are thrilled that you are. Until we speak again in the midweek, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!